Before turning to this text of scripture that's listed on the board behind me here, I want to give you a picture, show you a picture. You may have to close your eyes because it happened yesterday at the wedding. After the wedding, I had the privilege of being seated at the table with Paul Marquardt. Paul's not in the room right now. I think his mom and dad are somewhere here. I assume he's not in the room. Oh, where are you at? Where are you at? Is Paul here? There he is. That's who I got to sit by yesterday. Yes. Paul Marquardt, the son of Luke and Erica. And I was seated at his table. And it was fun to sit there. And here's what I enjoyed about being seated at that table with Paul is when mom and dad, they traded off. But when you shouldered Paul yesterday at that table, I looked at his face and there was just this real contentment on his face when he snuggled right down on his mother's shoulder and his father's shoulder. That was a sweet picture. Can you picture it? They're helping you picture it because you can look over there and see it. But that, I know I'm supposed to be thinking about the wedding and saying nice things about the wedding, but I was really enjoyed that picture yesterday. Thank you for giving me that privilege. And that same picture, folks, is what we see in Psalm 131 that has maybe not a whole lot to do with this passage directly, but indirectly it does. Because Psalm 31 says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me." But, here's a contrast, but I have calmed and quieted my heart like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that picture. Do you need a quieted, calmed soul today? Do you need the embrace of your mother? No, my mother can't embrace me anymore. But my Heavenly Father can. And so can yours. Will you bow together? Will you close your eyes? And together, we want to acknowledge to you, O God, that we are needy people and we need to be quieted, calmed. We need your presence. And today, as we open up the text of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see, oh God, you promised when your Son ascended into heaven that you would send another counselor. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's part who indwells us and then comes along and fills us. And we ask for that filling even today as we study the Scriptures before us. It is in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, our lives can seem especially heavy at times. And we hope for a simple fix to make life bearable. And sometimes we think, if just the circumstances would turn in our favor, then things would look a lot more hopeful. We often think, if I just had a different boss, or if I just had a nicer teacher, or if I just had a more loving spouse, maybe if my neighbors were a little quieter, or maybe if I had more money in the bank. Sometimes we think circumstances like this are going to help us to have a more peaceful existence. But I'm here to tell you today that what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5, that the difference isn't on outward circumstances, but instead it's on an inward peace that comes from the Spirit of God Himself. This is the message of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And we've seen it in the past few weeks during our series through this text of Scripture. We've seen in review, we've seen our walk and how we live. And this was in chapter 4 when we saw we should be walking in unity. Chapter 4, we should walk in newness of life because God has made us new creatures. We should walk in newness of life. Chapter 5, we saw how we should walk in love and the difference that that would make in the way we live. And then we saw how we should walk in wisdom. All of this points us forward to chapter 5, verse 18. Which we've already seen in our study, where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with," do you remember what it is? We should be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit. He influences us. And the word picture here in the text is as alcohol, being drunk with wine just consumes us. It makes us intoxicated. It takes complete control of us. So may the Spirit of God, may the Spirit of God intoxicate us. May we be filled with the Spirit that He controls everything we do, everything we say, even the things we think. That's the filling of the Spirit from verse 18. And then in review too, we saw in verses 19, we begin to see some of the results of that Spirit's filling within us. Those who are filled with the Spirit begin addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They begin singing and making melody to the Lord with their hearts. Those who are influenced by the Spirit begin giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And lastly, this is from verse 21. Verse 21. Those who are influenced by the Spirit will begin submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is one of the results of that Spirit's influence and filling in our life. By the way, can you imagine if we lived in a world like that? That if that's how it was in our world, can you imagine what a difference it would make in our workplace, in our schools, and especially in our homes? Those places would become what I would call peaceful havens. But all too often, those places aren't peaceful havens. Instead, they kind of resemble a wrathful landmine. It's bad. It's tough. It's unexpected. It's explosive. Well, this morning, we're going to consider that last result of the Spirit's filling in our lives, that submitting to one another. You'll see it in verse 21. When we turn there, don't go there yet because I'm going to go somewhere else first. But the text of Scripture in verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the verses that follow. And I think there's 19 verses to follow. So hang on, folks, because we're going to quickly look at those 19 verses and see how submitting to one another and what that looks like especially in the home, but also in the workplace or possibly even in your school. You see, when we allow the Spirit to fill us or submitting ourselves to His control, He guides our relations horizontally. He guides our relations horizontally, and He brings holy harmony into the places where we spend the majority of our time, that's the home, that's the workplace, that's the school. Those places will be greatly impacted if each morning when I woke up When my eyes start opening and my mind starts working, each morning, if we ask God, okay, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. If we start our day by inviting the Spirit of God to just take control of everything I say, everything I do, every thought I have, can you imagine how that would impact our day? What harmony this would bring. But is that common? No, it's actually very uncommon. As a matter of fact, much of what we see in our world is filled with not harmony, but disharmony. And so maybe the place to start is with a question. Why do we have so much disharmony in our world? Why is harmony so unusual, abnormal? And why is disharmony so common, so prevalent? Why? Well, for this, I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, not Ephesians yet, we'll get there, but I want you to see the disharmony and maybe state what you already know, but when we're in the midst of strife, when we're in the midst of that disharmony, sometimes we forget where it all began. You see, Genesis chapter 1, I guess I should find it too, shouldn't I? Genesis chapter 1 gives us the picture of harmony. Here's what harmony looks like. It says in verse 31 that God saw everything that he had made. Everything. And behold, it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15 is giving us more of a picture of the creation of man and woman. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the woman, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. There we have God's commandment to the man, to Adam. He knew God's command. He was told clearly, don't do it. Don't do it. And yet then we jump from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and you know what happens. You've heard this story many times, that there they were in the garden in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so in verse 4, we see the serpent, Satan himself, said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will see, like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is it. I ask the question, why so much disunity or disharmony? Why? Instead of harmony. And here it is. You've heard this before. You've heard this. And yet here it is. Adam's rebellion leads to strife and division. Between first, we see that strife and division first within families, disunity within families. The husband and the wife, there's disharmony between them. You can see it in verse 12, when God asked Adam, you know, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. And if you look on down, that was verse 12, but look at verse 16. And to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband. God is telling them one of the results of sin was disunity in the home. Right here we have Adam and Eve blame shifting. And he's telling them, you will have contrary desires. You will disagree with one another. We have disharmony with husband and wife. And even their offsprings, do I need to tell you about their offsprings? Their sons, their first two sons were named? Cain and Abel. So even their offsprings have disharmony. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 4, you can see the disharmony that happens. In verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Talk about disharmony. He actually killed his own brother. Look at verse 25 in chapter 4. This had such lasting effects that even Eve, she didn't get over the fact that her sons had this disharmony, this strife. In verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she named him Seth. For she said, here's a quote from Eve. She said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Can you imagine how a mom said that at that moment? Cain killed him. Talk about disunity in families. Here it is. Eve's remembering it, I don't know how many years later, but she's remembering it later. She's feeling the pain of her two sons, one killing the other. Disunity, disharmony. And by the way, this continues, doesn't just affect families, but it affects other places, like the workplace. And do you remember chapter 12 of Genesis? Lot and Abram are traveling to the promised land, and they're taking with them all of their servants and their herds. And we read in chapter 12, verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great. And they could not dwell together, and there was strife. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Here we have disharmony, not just in the family, but now we have it in the workplace, so to speak. I don't think I'm stretching it here to say that the effects of sin have affected every area of our life and brought disharmony. Every area has been impacted. So the question I'm asking is, how did we get into this mess, folks? Why is it that we turn on the news and we see all kinds of strife, division, disharmony? It's all around us. Why? Well, We see it in the Old Testament, and here's how it's explained in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Church, visitors, we have disharmony because of sin. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? That's Romans chapter 7. I'm not giving you the answer yet. But do you know the answer to that? Who can rescue me? It's verse 25. But thanks. Take a good deep breath. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Take a good deep breath, because this is relief. This is relief. We've not been left with the consequence of sin. We have been rescued. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been rescued. The scriptures tell us that by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many were made righteous. So how does this apply to us? How do we reap the reward of the obedience of Jesus? The scriptures are clear. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. So there is hope. There is rescue. There is a possibility for harmony, even in such a disordered world. The problem is solved through submission. It's through submission that the Son of God, Jesus Himself, submitted Himself to the Father's will, and He laid down His life on the cross for your sin. He did that. That's submission. And it's not just the Son of God submitting, but it's us submitting ourselves to Him. As the Scriptures say, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, it's us submitting to Him, acknowledging that we are sinners, acknowledging that inwardly, I am a sinner. I don't think for you, I think for myself, my needs, my wants, my wishes, like Adam and Eve. My desires are contrary to your desires. I want what's best for me. That's my sinful nature. I need to confess that to God. And then I need to turn away from sin and go God's way. God's way. And that's what this text of Scripture is going to show us today. It's the Spirit of God that indwells the person of God when he places his trust in Jesus. It's that Spirit's indwelling work. Then he begins to prompt me, making me more like his Son Jesus. That's submission when I begin to obey his word and follow his way. That's what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5. Now you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 if you're not there. And some of you are thinking, boy, this is going to be a long sermon today because we haven't even got there. But no, I'm watching my clock because Phyllis and I are supposed to have lunch with our kids today. And so we're trying to get out of here just like you're trying to go somewhere too. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 22. This is where we're leaving off. And I realize there's a lot of verses here. But what I want you to see is we've seen where this disharmony comes from. But now we're going to see what would harmony look like? What would it look like? Now I said, what would it look like for those who follow the Spirit to influence them? It's a would, not a guarantee, It's what would be impacted if we were filled with the Spirit and we all lived according to the Spirit. What would it look like? Well, one of the first places that would be impact is the home. It's the home. That's the first place that will be impacted when we're filled with the Spirit. And we can see this in verse 22. And by the way, it's regardless of the size of your home. Maybe you have a house full of kids. Maybe it's a full house. Or maybe it's just a house with just you in it. But regardless of the size of your family that live in your home, there will be impact in your home when the person or the people in your home are filled with the Spirit. And the first way, the first relationship in the home that's referred to in verse 22 is between the husband and the wife. There's going to be a great impact between the husband and wife when the Spirit of God is influencing them. That's what we see in verse 22. We see wives who would submit to their husbands, as it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, we need a little explanation here, right? And you're probably thinking, okay, what is this word submit? And there's, of course, a lot of controversy over that word, submit. But let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that a woman is supposed to submit to all men. The text is clear that a wife is submit to her own husband. Her own husband. It does not mean that the woman is inferior to men. It does not mean that. We're both male and female were created in the image of God. Both. It does not mean that she is to obey her husband even over God. The wife's first priority is obedience to God and to also to God's authoritative man in her life. But first, she is always to obey God, and if asked to do something contrary to God, that's wrong. We're not called to sin against our Lord. It does not mean that the wife is to allow herself to be used and abused. And I realize even those quick what it doesn't mean raises all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. And today we're not going to go any further in what it does not mean, but if those bring up questions or concerns, like Pastor Adam has said earlier, you reach out to us. You write that on that little slip. And if you need to talk and further explanation, we'll get together and we'll talk about it. Submission does mean, though, that the wife of her husband recognizes his headship, and she places herself under his leadership. And by the way, the woman came from the man, and she was made as a helper to the man. And the Lord knew that men would need a lot of help, right? The woman wasn't given a helper, but the man was. He needed a lot of help. She was given as a helper. And she recognizes that he was created first and that he is the one who has the final decision in the home, not making the decision alone, but with the help of his wife. This is raising all kinds of questions already in some of your minds. And I'm just telling you today what this would look like if we're filled with the Spirit. Okay? Remember that. We're talking about what it would look like if we were filled in the Spirit. And what would it look like for the husband? You can see this in verses 25 through 33. You want me to read this? Guys say, no. And the women say, yes. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way. So the picture, Christ and the church now, in the same way. Husbands, here's what we can learn from that picture. In verse 28, in the same way, husbands, love your wives, even as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it. So as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, again, not, we can learn a lot, men, from looking at Christ and how he cares for the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. By the way, notice that Paul says a whole lot more to husbands than wives. There's three verses given to the wife's responsibility. You know how many verses are given to the men? 9. That tells me that men need 3 times as much instruction than women. That's what it tells me. And by the way, why? Why? Because men have a very, very high standard to do. What is the standard? Men, we are to love our wives as, here's the standard, love our wives as Christ loves the church. That is a high standard. And that's why the men need more verses than the women, because we have a very big responsibility. And a woman who trusts her man, she finds a lot of relief in that, knowing that she can rest, that God is working in her husband, and he has the final say, and the woman can rest in that. Now again, we're talking about what it would look like if the man and the woman were filled with the Spirit. The husband is called to love his wife in 3 ways. In verse 25, we saw in a sacrificial way, as Christ loved the church. That's the sacrificial love that a husband is called to demonstrate to his wife. And in a sanctifying way, it tells us, describing Christ in the church, that he might sanctify her. And so it is, husbands are called to sanctify their wives, to help them, to nurture them, and to grow them, to love in them that way. And the third way that a husband is to love his wife is in a satisfying way. So we have the sacrificial, the sanctifying, and the satisfying. And here's what I mean by that, because it says in the text, when describing, no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Men in the room who have a wife, we should just cherish and nourish that woman, love her dearly. That's what it would look like if the Spirit of God is at work within the husband and within the wife. Let me just say that a husband leads the way instead of demanding his way. That's the difference. The husband who is filled with the Spirit will lead the way instead of demanding his way. There's a big difference in that. And a wife who is submissive, respectfully, then can follow the lead of her man. That's what it looks like when the Spirit of God is impacting the home and the relationship of the husband and the wife. Whew, we made it through that section. And with what time we have left, we have two more that we need to look at. Actually, three. But I want you to look to see what it would look like between parents and children when the home is impacted by the Spirit of God. What does it look like between parents and children? And you can see this in chapter 6. Chapter 6. You'll see it in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long life, or live long in the land. Now, children came from their parents. And by the way, some fathers think that give them the privilege then to say, son, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And some of you dads are like, yeah, I've said that a time or two. That's not what it means, okay? It doesn't mean that. But children came from their parents, and therefore this means, children should obey their parents for three reasons. One is obedience. You see this in verse 1 when it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, what's the next word? It's right. Obedience is right. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's sometimes not the way it is, right? But it should be. Once again, if the Spirit's impacting the relationship. Obedience is commanded. That's what you see in verse 2. It's the first commandment. Going right back to Deuteronomy, going right back to Exodus. The first commandment with a promise. And thirdly, obedience brings blessing. And what is that blessing? The text says, long life. Long life. Now, if my mother were in the room today, that's not possible. She's gone now. But if she were in the room, she would want to tell you a story. And I won't go into all the detail of the story, but I will say that she would quickly tell you that I've lived longer because she stopped me from continuing to ride my bike off the dock into the lake. She would say, that's why you've lived longer, because I wouldn't let you do that anymore. She loved to tell that story. She'd always often tell it. And that's been like 50 years ago I did that, and she continues to tell it. Well, she did continue to tell it. Maybe that's a little example of what we're talking about, this promise. Children, if we listen to our parents, we're probably going to live longer. We're probably going to live longer. There's a lot of wisdom. And this is parents that are being impacted by the Spirit. Now, hear that. I'm going to continue to say that again and again, because we're talking about when a parent is impacted by the Spirit. We're talking about the child, when the child is being influenced by the Spirit of God. You see, and by the way, this concept of children respecting obediently to their parents doesn't end when the child leaves home. Mowing my mom's yard, we had, Phyllis and I had the privilege of living with my mom for 13 months. Sometimes it didn't seem like a privilege, but it was. We look back now that she's gone, and I would mow her lawn, and she often would bring a cold bottle of water and walk across the lawn and give me a cold bottle of water. And my mom loved me. Sometimes that would irritate me when she would do that, because I'd be just in the midst of mowing and I got to stop and drink a water. It's like, Mom, I'm okay. And it was at that moment I realized I still need to respect my mother. I need to thank my mother, love her, and know that she's caring for me, even though I'm no longer a child living under her in her home. I'm now an adult living in her home. I just want to say that out loud, because I know some of you are, you have parents now who are in their elder years, and the expectation that we still love and respect our parents doesn't go away. We need to honor them, and we can honor them by the way we care for them. And I want to say that's the Spirit of God influencing the home, both of the parent and the child. And parents, you have a responsibility to nurture your children, to nurture them. That's in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how might a parent provoke their children to anger? Well, it's more than telling bad dad jokes, okay? And Sean, you're pretty good at that. I heard you tell your son a dad joke recently. I'm not talking about just having fun with your kids. I'm talking about, honestly, and this is to moms and dads, it's we can provoke them to anger by saying one thing and then doing another. We can provoke them to anger by always blaming them and showing them what they did wrong instead of just praising them and thanking them for what they did right. We can provoke them to anger by being inconsistent and unfair in our discipline. We can provoke them to anger by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises and never keeping them, by not listening to your children when they are talking. These are ways that we can provoke our children to anger. Christian parents need to be filled with the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children. Parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So thankful for my father when I was an 18-year-old. I was doing something naughty when I was 18. You want to know what it is, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. But I remember my dad putting his hand on my shoulder and just telling me, son, I love you, and that's why I don't want you to do that. And as an 18-year-old, I remember crying about that because my dad was expressing regret for something that I was doing that was sinful. And he was nurturing me, even as a young adult. I'm so thankful that I listened to my father. I don't think I changed my action right away. But the fact that I'm telling you today that my father told me that, I listened to my father. And I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore because he told me that. You see, the Spirit's impact, his influence, leads parents to discipline their children in a gentle way, and it leads obedient children to follow their parents' wishes respectfully. That's what it means. Well, you got time for two more places. I'm looking at the clock, and we got to hustle out of here. But another place is the workplace, and that's in verses 5 through 9. It tells us in the workplace in verses 5 through 9 that God saw... I'm still in Genesis. Let me start again. In verses 5 through 9, that the bondservant should obey his earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. You see, I'm going to use the word subordinates and authorities because it's a broader concept than servant and master. Those are words that we don't understand anymore. But subordinates and authorities, or you might say a boss and an employee, or you might say a teacher and a student. There's the relationship of these two people are impacted when the Spirit of God is influencing that relationship. The subordinate, the authority, needs to recognize that they are seeking the welfare of their student or their employee or their whoever it is. They need to seek their welfare. They must not threaten them, as the text of Scripture says. They must be submissive to the Lord and not play favorites. It's this spirit-filled boss or teacher that needs to display kindness to the person under their authority. And that person under their authority needs to recognize that they are serving Christ as they obey, as they listen. They are doing the will of God, it says in verses 6 and 7. And they will be rewarded for that, the text tells us. They will be rewarded. One more place where we see the Spirit's influence affecting us, and it's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. It's between us. It's between us and the Lord. That is impacted when the Spirit comes and works within us. It's in our hearts. It's this relationship between us and our Lord. When we submit to Christ as our Lord and Savior, knowing that it is He, look at verse 9. Knowing that it is He who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. You see, the Lord is the master of both the boss and the employee, the teacher and the student. He is the boss of both. Why don't you advance the slide for us, Noah, so they can see it. But that's in our hearts. And it's that verse 9 that we see that. It's between us and God. So you might ask now, well, how is harmony even possible in the home? How is it even possible? Well, first off, we need to understand that we need to submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father by living in obedience to His Word. You see, we need to start each day intentionally submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. And we need to understand that we need to submit and love those who are in our home. Can I tell you, we need to make intentional effort to genuinely and respectfully submit to the members of our home. What might you do today to submit to the people in your house? Think about that question. What is it that you could do that would show that you're submitting to them? You're honoring them over your own desires. Now, it is Mother's Day. It might be a good day for the men to wash the dishes. Sorry, guys. But that might be one example, and there's many others. Find a way to serve those in your home this day. And thirdly, I would say another way is just to submit to be kind to those in your school or workplace. That's back to the authority in your life. What kind word might you say tomorrow when you go to the classroom or to the workplace? What might you say that will encourage them? These are all ways to make harmony possible in the home and in the office. But most importantly, remember that this harmony only comes from the Spirit of God impacting and influencing our very lives. That's how it is. Now, as the music team comes, and once you come, music team, we're going to sing a song that's going to remind us that we should be offering our total being in submission to our Lord. Because the song we're going to sing talks about, take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take thy feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. We stand together, and as we sing, I want you to be mindful that when we offer ourselves to God's Spirit, it will impact every area of our life. Pastor Adam's going to come and stand to the front, and I'm going to be here too. And if you'd like just someone to pray with today, whether it's related to this or related to something else you're going through, we're here to listen. We'd love to pray with you, and I mean that. We'd pray with you in private and see if we can help you in any way. Let us know. Let's sing.